You for leading us in praise tonight. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Samuel 24 and keep them open before you tonight as we see what God has to say from his word. I really can't wait for that to happen is an expression that we use in many different circumstances. You maybe have something very exciting that's coming up and you say, I can't wait until that day comes. Or maybe you're going through a tough time. Or maybe you're facing opposition in your life, and you say, I can't wait for that trouble to end. Or maybe you've been watching a series like Line of Duty, I know it's over now, but maybe as you were going through that, you said, I can't wait to find out the final outcome of what's going to happen in that. See, sometimes we really can't wait in these situations, and we're tempted to try and make things happen faster. We cut corners, or we pull others down so that we can try to forge our own way ahead to make these things happen. We'll see that David's faced with that temptation tonight. He could have sped up the process to become king by taking out Saul, but he realizes that he needs to wait on the Lord's timing, on his justice and his outcome, not his own. At the end of chapter 23 that we looked at the last time, the Lord had provided an escape, a great escape for David and his men. Saul was about to capture them, but at just the right time, they were called away to fight the Philistines back in their homeland. But in verse 1, as we come to it here, it seems that Saul has been successful against the Philistines, but he hasn't forgotten about David. He's still intent on killing him and seeking him and finding him. So he gathers up 3,000 of his chosen men, his best men, to go after David. And in this incredible scene that follows, we first learn how important it is to wait on the Lord's timing. This opening scene is a real boys will be boys sort of a situation here. For a start, it's got a bit of toilet humor to it. I know our boys love a bit of toilet chat about jokes like that. But here we see that as Saul is on his search for David, verse 3 tells us that he's caught short. He's had to go into a cave to relieve himself. But out of all the caves, we're told from what I've read that there's lots of caves that he could have chosen. But incredibly, he went into the one that David and his men were hiding in the back of. And as David's men saw Saul come into this cave, they were certain this was no coincidence. They were convinced this was the Lord giving Saul into David's hands. And they said in verse 4 to David, this is the day that the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand. There's no record of God actually saying that in Scripture, although in chapter 23, verse 4, God had said that he would give the Philistines into David's hands. And I suppose his men knew that Saul saw David as his enemy, and they thought, well, that was his enemy. He was giving them into his hands. And so they came up with this statement. They were very aware that David was God's chosen king. He was anointed to be king. They also knew that God had rejected Saul, that his spirit had left him, and he was on this downfall. And so they knew it was only a matter of time. This was inevitable. This was going to happen. And so as they saw Saul sitting in that cave, they said, surely this is God's providence. This is his timing. Saul is there for the taking. And so they egged David on, like many boys do. They taunted him to try and speed up this process. Seize the moment, David. Go on, go on. This is the day. One swing of your sword and you will be king. Take him out. Sometimes, you know, we can be pressured into doing things by others. We look at the end goal, and they look at the end goal, and they think, go on, do it. You think if you do that, we'll get there quicker. We maybe even try to justify it, the actions, saying it is of the Lord, it's the Lord's providence. Maybe that's an opportunity to expose someone else's faults or their failings so that you can gain something for yourself. Think maybe of a work situation where you can slag off someone else or put them down so that you can gain a promotion instead, or maybe within your family to gain an inheritance over someone else. Other people are telling you to go for it. It's only right that you get it. The end justifies the means. But in the process of you grasping for your own position, the other person Well, their character has been tarnished, they have been brought down, and they could even lose everything because of your actions. See, so often we don't want to wait. And when an opportunity comes up and others are persuading you, you start to think, well, maybe this is what God wants me to do. Maybe I should just plow on and not worry about the consequences. Well, in that moment, David listened to his men, and he started to creep down closer to Saul as quietly as he could. He must have had incredible skills to go unnoticed. But as he got closer, he couldn't go through with it. And instead, he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He didn't harm Saul. He didn't touch him himself. But even in coming that close, and even in cutting off his robe, David's conscience struck him. And you know, God has given each of us a conscience. And he knew right away the significance of what he had done, because this was more than just cutting a piece of fabric off a cloth. This symbolized his revolt against the king who was on the throne. This action could be seen as him actually planning to tear apart the kingdom of Saul. Back in chapter 15, verse 28, Samuel told Saul these words: "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Of course, that neighbor was David. And this would happen in God's timing. But David knew that by his actions here, he was trying to force God's hand. And so he was struck with guilt and shame at what he had done. He knew that even though Saul was rejected by God, he was still on the throne. He was still the king over Israel. He was still God's anointed king at that time. And he had no right to lay a hand on him or even come near to harming him. And so he also turned around then to his men, and he told them not to lay a hand on Saul. They weren't to attack him. And in verse 7, the actual literal translation is tore his men apart. He turned around to his men, and he tore into them. He was so serious about them not killing Saul. He was like, do not touch this man, the Lord's anointed. See, the way forward would be done in the Lord's time and in the Lord's way, not theirs. And David made that very clear to his men with him. We see a very similar scenario in the life of Jesus. Remember when he was in the wilderness, he was tempted by Satan. Jesus was offered the splendor of the kingdom of the world right now. He was being tempted to seize that moment, to take it now, to grab it now, rather than having to wait. If he had listened to that voice, he wouldn't have had to endure the pain and the suffering that he knew lay ahead for him. But Jesus knew that it was only going through the hardship, the suffering, the pain of his death on the cross that God's kingdom would be brought about. He remained unmoved from God's eternal plan. He treasured God's word. He responded with God's word, and he continued to live by it throughout his life. You know, there are many frustrations in living the Christian life. There are many things that we can be tempted to do to try and get us somewhere a wee bit quicker, to try and reach that end goal in an easier way. But I want to ask you tonight, is it God's way? Is it going against your conscience? Is it going against God's word? If it is, then it is clearly not of God, not his way, and it's not in his timing. Like David, and more importantly, like Jesus, we need to hold back, we need to wait, and be clear that this is of the Lord, and it isn't his timing. So Saul finished his business in the cave, and then he heads back out to his men. And David goes out after him. And as he confronts Saul, we next then see that we need to wait on the Lord's justice. I'm sure you can think of times in your life when you've been wronged by someone. But if it was something like maybe being shortchanged in the shop, it might not be such a big deal to you. But if someone has caused you serious harm or have really hurt someone who you love really dearly, it might not be easy to move on from that. It might not be so easy to forget about that or put it behind you. You maybe want to take revenge. You want to see those people pay for the hurt that they've caused you or your family and the anguish that they've put you through. You want them to suffer some of that too. And you know, David could have seemed justified to have repaid Saul for all that he had put him through. He had spears thrown at him. He had to leave his family and his friends. He was on the run for such a long time, hunted down by thousands of men. Remember, there's 3,000 men after him here at this point. He was having to live it rough in caves and always sleeping with one eye open. He had every right to take revenge, you might say, on Saul. But look at how he greets Saul whenever he comes outside the tomb and sees him in verse 8. He says, "My Lord, the King." And then he bows down before Saul. How many of us would act so graciously? We might be quick to go on a rant or hurl some abuse at him for all that he's put us through. But David is so respectful here. He acknowledges that Saul is God's anointed king over Israel still. But how can he show such restraint? How can he be so composed here? Well, as he begins to speak, it comes across clearly that he knows that he is the innocent party. And in his speech, he makes it so clear to Saul that he's done him no harm. In verse 10, David gives Saul the lowdown of what just happened in the cave, and he makes clear how that he spared his life, even though he was there for the taking. But if Saul was in any doubt of what David was saying here, if he just thought he was trying to butter him up, next thing, David pulls this piece of his cloth, the corner of his robe, out of his pocket, and he holds it up in front of him. Can you imagine the shock on Saul's face to see that piece of material, to know that David had been so close to him? But this was proof of David's innocence. He didn't strike Saul when he could. He didn't do anything harmful against him. He didn't sin against him. See, as difficult as life had been for David, he seems to take comfort in the fact here that he's innocent, and he has shown that to Saul. Some people think they're never to blame, and they'll say, "I'm always innocent. I've never done anything wrong." But that's not what David's saying here. It's not an arrogance. It's not thinking that he's perfect or above reproach. No, this is sincere. It's genuine. He knows in his heart he has acted with integrity and honesty, even in the most difficult of circumstances. See, when there were temptations to go another way, he knows that he's done the right thing, that he has lived by God's word. He's tried to uphold it. But I wonder, do we have the same confidence to wait in the Lord, to leave it in his hands, knowing that we have done what is right? And that's what David does as he says in verse 12, "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you." David knows it's not for him to be judge and executioner. He emphasizes that again in verse 13. It is hard to be restrained when we face an unjust situation, when we come against such opposition. But it makes it easier when we remember that God will do what is right. We might look around at things that are going on in the world today. We might say the world is an awful place. It's full of wickedness. How do these people get away with the things that they're doing? Maybe look around, you see people who are corrupt and dishonest and are cheating and lying and doing all these things, and they're prospering in ways that we could never even think of in this world. How is it they're getting away with that? They won't. Because although their actions may not be dealt with now, and even though it seems like they're prospering, there will come a day when God's justice will be brought about. It'll be brought about in his final judgment. We were hearing even about that this morning. And so, like David, we must trust in God. We must appeal to him to bring about his verdict in the end. And we see that again in verse 15 as he makes a final plea here. And it struck me how confident David is as he's making this appeal before Saul and the Lord to judge between the two of them. Like all of us, David wasn't perfect. He had sinned in many ways. And like us, he was deserving of God's judgment because of his sin, because of our sin. We are deserving of that wrath of God brought against us. But I think we see here that David's confidence wasn't in his own power or his own abilities to stand before the Lord. He even reminds Saul here that he was like a dead dog or a flea before him in his mighty army. He was nobody important. He wasn't coming thinking he was worthy. No, he trusted in the Lord to plead his cause, to deliver him from his enemy. And so he was able to leave his situation with God and wait on his justice being done as he depended on him. Of course, that would only finally be brought about through trusting in the Messiah to come. The Lord Jesus experienced even greater abuse and opposition than David or anyone on earth ever did. He was the only one who was completely innocent, who was perfect in every way. But yet he went to the cross. He suffered in our place. He faced the judgment of God against sin, and he finally dealt with it there so that we didn't have to face that judgment ourselves. And in that judgment, it was declared acceptable because he was raised to life. And so, as the exalted King, he now pleads the cause of those who trust in him, those who believe in him, those who have been united to him by faith. He is standing, interceding for us, pleading our case before God. I wonder, do you know that the Lord is pleading for you tonight, that he is the one who is interceding on your behalf? See, if you're trusting in Jesus, you may or may not be delivered from hardships and oppression and difficulties in this life now. You can be certain that you will be delivered on that final day. We can wait with confidence, knowing that in Christ we will be declared innocent, that justice will be carried out, and all the wickedness that has been shown against God's people in this world will be dealt with. God will bring about his final judgment and his justice, because God is a just God. So we've seen the need to wait on the Lord's time. We've seen the need to wait on his justice. Finally, then, we should wait on the Lord's outcome. I wonder, do you remember any of Newton's laws from school days? His second law says that resultant forces in an object will cause acceleration. Do you remember the equation? F equals ma, force equals mass times acceleration. But quite often we try to live life, I think, sometimes expecting certain outcomes. We think of situations as though it's an equation, where if we put in these factors, then this is sure to happen. This is the outcome. I'm sure you'll agree that life is rarely like that. Proverbs 27 says that we don't know what a day will bring forth. And David didn't really know what was going to happen after he gave his great speech to Saul here. Remember, he was confronting Saul with 3,000 of his men behind him, men who had come to kill him, to hunt him down. And although David was respectful in his speech, he still was forthright in what he was saying. He was bold in calling out Saul's wickedness. So Saul could have his sword. He could have struck David down in an instant. But that's not the case, as we see. Instead, when he realized that this is David speaking, he's overcome. He breaks down in tears before David, we see here. This hard-hearted man who had spent so much time and energy trying to hunt down David and kill him had been completely humbled in his presence by his actions and his words before him. Look at verse 17. He says, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil." Of course, it's not to say that if we always repay someone good for evil that they'll be brought to tears like Saul here. If you think about situations where you respond calmly to someone who is shouting at you, they don't know what to do. Someone who's really aggressive and you just calmly talk back to them. You're humble, you're polite. They often don't have a response. Or if you offer to help someone who's always been downright rude and cruel to you, it often causes them to think twice. Isn't that how Jesus told his disciples to live as he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount? To give more than is asked of you, to go that extra mile, to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Because you see, living for the Lord means living a distinct life, a different life, a life that's contrary to the way that the world lives. Of course, we don't know how God is going to use our witness for him in the way we live, but we continue to live out that life before others. We continue to wait on how he will use that as we witness for Christ. See, Saul acknowledges his shock at David's actions in verse 19. He wasn't expecting David to respond in this way. And so he says, "May the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me." Surely David wasn't expecting to hear these words from Saul after all of this. Instead, he ought to have been thinking that Saul was going to curse him and put him to death. But here Saul is praising him, asking that the Lord will reward him. But then in verse 20 comes an even bigger shock, because Saul now admits to David in front of all his men that he surely would be king. What a statement that is. That the kingdom of Israel would now be established in David's hand. David, of course, knew that was God's plan since Samuel anointed him. It was known by Saul's son Jonathan, his close friend. It was known throughout Israel that David was going to be the king one day. And it seems that Saul has known this for some time, even though he didn't admit it, even though he tried to stop it. But as he's now confronted with David's righteousness and his mercy shown to him, he at last openly makes this confession that David is going to be the king. And now instead of David being at his mercy, he pleads with David not to wipe out his offspring. He wants his name to continue. He wants some assurance that that will be kept in the years to come. See, although Saul made this big statement, it is remarkable. But this was not the end of it yet. We'll see in the next chapters that he's not ready to hand it over just yet. Although there is tears, there doesn't seem to be any genuine repentance here. Although he seems to be turning around, there's not a true turning. He's still holding on to power. He's still trying to keep it away from David. And so David must continue to wait on the Lord's outcome. See, waiting and continuing in the likes of David's situation here is not easy. But surely he must have been encouraged to hear these words spoken even by Saul in that moment. Because even though it was him that was saying it, David was reminded of God's promises, God's plan, God's purpose for his life. And so he must now continue to wait for that to be fulfilled, for God to bring about his outcome in his timing. Like, if you're a Christian tonight, we know something of that tension that there is of living in this world, and already but not yet. We know that if we are in Christ, we have this promise of that being in that kingdom of God, that eternal kingdom. We see how God is using his people, using us to advance that kingdom on earth as we live for him, as we witness for him, as we live that radically different life, that distinct life that goes against what the way the world says. But we're longing for when that final kingdom will be brought out. We're longing for that time where we will dwell secure with the Lord forever. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on what lies ahead. We need to keep our eyes fixed on that glorious outcome that is awaiting us in heaven, where we'll be in the presence of the Lord forever. But waiting is not easy. It's difficult. As we face trials and hardships, we maybe want to take those shortcuts. We maybe want to forge our own way, but we must continue to wait on the Lord's timing. In the face of opposition and wickedness in this world, let's seek to live lives of integrity. Let's seek to live by God's word and make Christ known, because we can be confident that God will bring about his justice in the end. And as we live in a world where we don't know what each day will bring, we know we can wait on God's certain outcome. And that is certain, for if you believe in Christ Jesus today, you are certain of that eternal reward of being with him forever. See, all who believe in Jesus will be in that kingdom. I wonder, will you be in that kingdom with him? Are you certain of that tonight? Is that what you are waiting for, an expectation and certain hope? It will bring you there one day. That is well worth the wait. That is well worth going through whatever we may face in this life. Because knowing Christ and being with him is better by far than anything else in this world. Let's pray.